الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on all His prophets and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic of today's presentation is the message of Jesus Christ. But before we can look or research into this topic, we have to maintain an objective view. We cannot allow our emotions to cloud our vision and thereby blind us from the truth. When we look at the variety of religions and beliefs around the world and the fervor with which people hold these beliefs, it becomes quite evident that these people are not able to find the truth because of their emotional commitment to their beliefs. This emotional commitment is not based on an intellectual understanding, but on cultural influences, because they were brought up in a particular family, in a particular society. Then they will cling on to the beliefs of this society, believing somehow that they are upholding the truth by emotionally committing themselves to the beliefs of their environment. However, we have seen quite practically through human history that emotion blinds. And the only way in which we may find the truth about anything is to approach it first intellectually. We weigh the evidence and we judge by means of the mind which God has given us. And after determining what is the objective truth, then we must commit ourselves to it emotionally. So there is a place for emotional commitment, but emotional commitment must come after a reasoned understanding. That emotional commitment is essential because, in fact, it is evidence of a true understanding. Because when one understands the reality, one should then be prepared to do whatever is necessary to uphold that reality. Looking at the topic at hand, the message of Jesus Christ, we can see that the topic is divided into two basic parts: the message and the person, Jesus Christ. Jesus represents a common link between Islam and Christianity. And it is based on this link that we will research, look into the message of this person. To look into the message, we have two possible approaches. We have the approach based on revealed material, revelation, divine books of God. And we have the historical approach, gathering historical evidence to establish the facts concerning the matter. In reality, there is very little historical evidence available to tell us about whom Jesus was, and from that to determine what his message was in fact. What we have to depend on in reality is the revealed books, those held by Christianity and those held by Islam. But for us to analyze the information contained in these divine books of revelation, it is essential for us first to determine the validity of these documents. If we look at the Bible, the Old and New Testament, as being a source of divinely revealed material, we have to analyze the source to determine, is this in fact divinely revealed? Is it the work of man? Or is it a combination of both? Similarly, we will have to look at the other source of divinely revealed information, that of the Quran. In starting with the Bible, for one to claim that it is in fact the divine word of God, without any doubt, there should be no contradiction, no doubt about the material that is there, no doubt about the authors of this the material. And on that basis, we can then consider the material contained in the New Testament and the Old Testament to be a reliable source of proof concerning the message and the person of Jesus Christ. When we come to the Bible and we look, what we in fact find, as has been documented by many scholars from the various sects and branches of Christendom, and confirmed also by Islamic scholarship, we find that in fact the material there is doubtful. I have, for example, here an article from Newsweek, October 31st, 1988, page 44, the heading of which is, O Lord, who wrote thy prayer? This article discusses the famous prayer known to every Christian, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., etc. This is equivalent to the Fatiha, or the opening chapter of the Quran, for Muslims, in the sense that it is considered like the fundamental form of prayer used by Christians, and the Fatiha is the fundamental form of prayer used by Muslims. A group of theologians from the major Protestant sects and Roman Catholic scholars in the United States have concluded that the only words of the Lord's Prayer that can be attributed to Jesus without a doubt is Father. From the beginning, Our Father. Everything else after that, they believe, has been added. We look further, we have a document put out by the Jehovah's Witness in which they identify that there are over 50,000 errors in the Bible. They point out in it a number of key verses from the Old and New Testament, which scholars have concluded were added at a much later date than the collection of these books. For example, they mention the passage He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. This was in reference to a woman who was an adulteress who was to be stoned. They state quite clearly here, it is not found in several of the older manuscripts of the Bible. The New World Translation of the Bible sets aside the first 11 verses from the rest of the text of John chapter 8. It is given a footnote which shows that the Synoptic manuscript, the Vatican MS number 1209, and the Synoptic Syriac Codex do not contain these words. And these documents, being the oldest of the documents from the 4th century, have caused the scholars to conclude that these words cannot be attributed to Jesus. Even one of the famous or favorite passages which are used to point to reference in the Holy Scriptures of Trinity attributed to Jesus, in the first letter of John 5 verses 7 and 8, which states, "And the Spirit is the witness, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree." One of the scholars, biblical scholars, Benjamin Wilson, writes, "This text concerning the heavenly witness is not contained in any Greek manuscript which was written earlier than the 15th century." These point to the fact that there are serious discrepancies in the material contained in the Bible. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, though it is considered by the scholars to be the oldest of the Gospels, they have concluded, based on the evidence contained, that Mark himself was not a disciple. And there is question amongst them as to who Mark really was. Some hold that he was the scribe of Peter, and others hold that he was someone else. So the earliest of the Gospels, Mark, is of questionable authorship. And when we go through the other Gospels, what we find is a similar doubt which has been raised as to the validity of the attribution of these Gospels to the disciples of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we find, for example, in terms of contradictions, in the 2 Samuel 24, the numbering, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah." In 1 Chronicles 21, the same passage is repeated, the numbering, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." This is a major discrepancy. In one, it is the anger of the Lord. In another, it is Satan. I'm mentioning a few of these because of the fact that quite often the contradictions which are in the Bible are mentioned in a general sense. And Christians mention one contradiction. So, since they usually ask that, save them asking that during the question and answer period, I'm mentioning a few from the Old and New Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6, we have, "20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign." In 2 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 2, in reference to the same thing, we have, "40 and 2 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. Was he 22 or was he 42? In the New Testament, when we compare the genealogy of Jesus from David in both Matthew 1 verses 6 to 16 and Luke 3 verses 23 to 31, we find a major discrepancy. Jesus in Matthew has 26 parents between himself and David, but in Luke he has 41. And when we compare the names, when we put them in two lists, we find that the names vary. They both start off with Joseph, funnily enough, as described as being the father of Jesus. But then, for example, in Matthew, it goes to Joseph's grandfather, father, as being Jacob. And in Luke, he is Heli, etc., etc. Back to the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 13, we find, "So God came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee?" In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 11, we have the same incident. "So God came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee." In one case, it is 7 years of famine. In the other, it is 3 years of famine. And the contradictions go on and on. These contradictions go so far as to be in dispute as to who were the 12 disciples of Jesus. The 12 apostles whom Christendom holds in high esteem in Matthew 10 verses 2 to 4 are different than in Luke 6 verses 14 to 16. Different names are mentioned. So if these contradictions exist in the Gospel and in the Old Testament accounts, we can assuredly say that the Bible cannot be an authentic source for establishing who was Jesus or what was his message. We are left with the Quran. The Quran, the word of God revealed to the last of the prophets, Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be on him and on all the prophets, was written down during the lifetime of the prophet himself. Historically, the Old and New Testaments cannot be ascribed to the times of those to whom they were sent or revealed. Furthermore, the Quran was memorized from beginning to end during the lifetime of the Prophet himself and after his time by an increasing number of people. Till today, there exist tens of thousands of people around the world who have memorized the whole Quran from beginning to end. Every year in Mecca and in other Muslim centers, there are contests which are held among those who have memorized the Quran to establish those whose recitation is among the best and those whose memories have served them the best. when one goes through the Quran, one finds a consistency of thought and a consistency of presentation. We do not find a storybook where a story begins with the introduction of characters, is developed, then a climax is reached, and a conclusion presented. This is not the format in which the Quran presents its information. What we find instead is God speaking directly to man, talking about his relationship with God, as well as his relationship with his fellow man and with the creation around him. Advice is given to him with regards to his faith. Laws are set for him to govern his relationship with other human beings. And advice is given to him in terms of his facing and dealing with the trials of this life. Explanations are given as to the reasons for the trials, and descriptions are given of the people of the past, as well as of heaven and hell, of the unseen, so that man may be better aware of the world in which he lives and the purpose for which he was brought here. So it is from the Quran, containing the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that we can find a means of determining who Jesus was and what was his message. We can also use the Quran to determine to what degree there exists within the Bible some revealed word of God. Because we find in the Quran that God has commanded the believers to accept as a part of their faith that divine word was revealed to Moses, may God's peace and blessings be on him, in the book known as the Torah, or the Torah, to Prophet David, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, in the Psalms, or in Arabic known as the Zabur, as well as to Prophet Jesus, in what is known as the Injil, or the Gospel. We are obliged to believe in them, those who have declared their faith in God and submitted themselves to God according to the way prescribed by the last messenger of God, Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him. So knowing that, we are required, those who commit themselves are required to believe in the former messages, we are then able, or then required to some degree, to find out to what degree there exists in the former messages truth from God, so that we may help those who believe in these books come to the whole truth about God, about man, and the messengers who were sent to guide man to the way of God. So coming back to the basic topic at hand, which was the message of Jesus Christ, let us look first at who was Jesus. From the source, in which we have no doubt as to its authenticity, we find chapter 61 verse 6, God saying, Jesus, son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, see, I am a messenger of Allah to you, confirming what was before me in the Torah, and bringing good news of a messenger who will come after me, whose name is the Praised One, Ahmed. Jesus, throughout the Quran, is identified as a messenger of God. And we find in the verses a denial of Jesus' divinity, wherein God says, they indeed have disbelieved who say, Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. Say, who then can do anything against Allah? If he had willed to destroy the Messiah, son of Mary, and his mother, and everyone on earth. Allah's sovereignty is over the heavens and earth, and all that is between them. He creates what he wills, and Allah is able to do all things. This is the record of the Quran, wherein we are required to believe in the messengership of Jesus. We find at the same time within the New Testament evidence which also supports this. In Revelation 1, verse 1, we find Jesus saying, this is a revelation God gave to Jesus Christ, that he might show his servants what must happen very soon. In John 5, 24, the man who hears my words, Jesus is saying, and who has faith in him who has sent me, possesses eternal life. In Luke, Jesus said to them, to other towns I must announce the good news of the reign of God, because that is why I was sent. In John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine. It comes from the Father who sent me. And there are no end of verses in the Quran, as well as verses in the New Testament, which confirm the messengership of Jesus, that he was a prophet of God. We find Jesus saying, for example, in Mark chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day or hour, no man knoweth, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father. Jesus confirms that he has no knowledge of the final hour. This is also in the Quran, in reference to Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, as well as all of the prophets and all of mankind. The knowledge of the hour is known only to God. So the Islamic view is that Jesus, as I said, was a prophet of God. He was given miracles, some of which are mentioned in the Bible, the New Testament, as well as the Quran. And some of which are mentioned in the Quran and not even mentioned in the Bible. We find, for example, where the Quran identifies the fact that Jesus was a messenger of God from his birth. After Mary had borne him, and people came to her questioning her as to how she could have committed such a vile sin, the sin of fornication. She had vowed not to speak, and instead pointed to the child which was in this cradle. And the people said, as mentioned in the Quran, how can we talk to one who is in the cradle, a young boy? And he spoke, Jesus spoke, see, I am the slave of Allah. He has given me the book and has appointed me and has made me blessed wherever I may be, and has enjoined on me prayer and almsgiving so long as I remain alive. This is Jesus speaking in the cradle, a miracle which is not mentioned in the Bible, but which Muslims are obliged to believe in. Among the miracles, bringing the dead back to life, healing the lepers, making the blind see. We also find in the Quran mentioned another miracle which is not mentioned in the Bible, that Jesus fashioned birds out of clay, blew on them, and they flew away, living birds. But the point which is emphasized throughout the Quran is that whenever Jesus did this, he said, by Allah's leave, by God's leave. It was clear to those around him that he was not doing it of himself, as the miracles of the earlier prophets were clear to those around them. However, in time, the reality of Jesus was distorted when the stories about him spread from Palestine to Greece and on to Rome, where there was a tradition of God being man or being like man in the form of man, having sons with human beings, etc., as is well known in the mythology of both Rome and Greece. So this is the picture painted in the Quran. As for the arguments raised in the Bible, we find, for example, a verse in which, in Revelation 1, verse 8, in which is recorded, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This verse is commonly held up as evidence of Jesus' divinity. However, that was according to the King James Version. In the New American Bible, which is produced by Catholics, the translation of that verse has been amended to put it in its correct context. So now we find in the New American Bible, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So with the correct translation, it becomes evident that this is a statement of God and not a statement of Prophet Jesus. Another verse used, or piece of a verse used to support the divinity of Jesus, is Jesus answered them saying, I solemnly declare it, before Abraham came to be, I am. So he said, here, it's evidence. Jesus existed before Abraham. However, the concept of the pre-existence of the prophets, of man in general, exists in the Old Testament as well as in the Quran. We find with regard to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 1, verse 4 to 5, the word of the Lord came to me thus, before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I dedicated you, a prophet to the nations, I appointed you. Concerning Prophet Solomon, we find in Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 26, the Lord begot me, the firstborn of his ways, the forerunner of his prodigies of long old, or long ago. From of old I was poured forth, at the first, before the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no mountains, or fountains, or springs of water, before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet the earth and the fields were not made, nor the first clods of the world. We find in here similar reference. Man existed in the spiritual form before the creation of the physical world. This is all that was confirmed by Prophet Jesus in that statement, which is in agreement with what exists in the Quran, as well as in the description of the other prophets. One of the evidences used for the divinity also is the term Son of God. However, we find in many places in the Old Testament where God says, for example, "So you shall say to the Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Hence I tell you, let my son go, that he may serve me." We find elsewhere where Jesus says, after being asked, "Show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not spoken of myself." This phrase, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me," is commonly used to support Jesus' divinity also. However, this was in John 14, verses 7 to 14. We also find in John 14, verse 20, "On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So if Jesus' statement that "I am in the Father and the Father is in me" means that he is in fact God, then so were his disciples. We find, with regards to the idea of sons of God, in Job 1, verse 6, "One day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them." We also find in the New Testament, in John 20, verse 17, Jesus then said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Rather go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So these represent part of the evidence which may be used to claim Jesus' divinity, but which in fact does not hold up when we put it in its proper context and when we compare it to other verses in the Bible. In fact, there are many modern scholars in Christianity who hold that Jesus, in fact, was not God. There was a book written in England by a group of church biblical scholars, edited by John Hick. It's called The Myth of God Incarnate, in which these scholars have in detail brought evidence from the earliest manuscripts, the apocryphal books, etc., history, to show beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus was in fact not God, and that he in fact did not claim divinity, but that this was something which was attributed to him after he left this world. Most famous amongst those is one Right Reverend David Jenkins, the Bishop of Durham, England, a bishop of the Church of England, who openly states that Jesus was not God. The church and many of its followers don't like what he's saying, but they can't do anything about it, because in England, the bishops, once they're consecrated, they are free to do and say as they please. They cannot be removed. In going to the second issue, which was the message of Jesus, it is here that we reach the most important point to be raised here tonight. The message of Jesus was submission to the will of God. As is stated in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Religion, in the sight of God, is submission to the will of God, which in Arabic is expressed in the word Islam. In the Gospels, we find in Matthew 7:21, Jesus saying, "None of those who call me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Emphasis is placed here by Jesus on the will of the Father. Submission of our will to the will of God. In John 5:30, we find Jesus saying, "I cannot do anything of myself. I judge as I hear. My judgment is honest, because I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This was the religion and the message of Jesus. Submission to the will of God, the one God. He came as a prophet, calling people to worship as the prophets before him. As God says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. We have sent to every nation a messenger. أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Calling them to worship Allah, one God, and to avoid the worship of false gods. So this was the essence of the message of Jesus, that only God alone deserved to be worshipped. Jesus not only called people to this message, but he demonstrated by himself bowing down in prayer and worshipping God, telling his followers to worship God. Not at any time telling his followers to worship himself. He called them to worship the one God. And this one God, as is clarified in the Quran, as nowhere else, is a God who is unique in his qualities. He does not share his attributes with any of his creation in their perfection. There is nothing like him, laysa kamithlihi shay, which means that he cannot be worshipped in his creation. One cannot bow down to an idol and claim that he or she is in fact worshipping God who is present in the idol. This is the rationale of the pagans, those who bow down to idols. When you ask them, "Why do you worship this idol?" Something which you made with your own hands. You chipped it out, or you molded it. How can you worship? They will tell you, "We are not really worshipping this idol. This is only a focal point for the presence of God. We're worshipping God who is manifest in the idol, not the physical idol itself." This is the rationale. And really, what is the difference between that? And the answer of Christians when they're asked, why are you worshipping a man and Jesus? They say, we're not worshipping Jesus the man. We're worshipping God who was manifest in Jesus the man. It's the same rationale. God manifest in his creation becomes an object of worship. Though rationalized by the mind, the fact remains that the people are in fact worshipping God's creation instead of worshipping the Creator. No matter how you call it or how you explain it, the fact is Jesus said to worship the Father, God, my Lord and your Lord, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. But today, the vast majority of Christendom pray to Jesus, claiming that he is God. So the message of worship of one God has become distorted. In time it has gone beyond even the worship of Jesus to the worship of saints. In Catholicism, Catholics have a whole list of saints who they turn to in times of need. If they lose things, they turn to Saint Jude or a variety of other saints and pray to them, asking them to help them find these things or to do things for them. If they're going on a journey, they pray to Saint Christopher. Only about 10 years ago, the Catholic Church decided to cross Saint Christopher off the list, because after a historical research into the origin of Saint Christopher, it was established beyond a reasonable doubt that Saint Christopher was a fictitious individual. So he was crossed off the list of saints. Unfortunately, there are many Christians around the world, Catholics, who don't even know that. And they're still praying to Saint Christopher. This act of praying to Saint Christopher and to other saints is contrary to the act of worshipping God alone. It destroys it. Worship should not be shared with God in any way, shape, or form. This was the message of Jesus and all the prophets before him and the last of the prophets. May God's peace and blessings be on all of them. Worship should not be shared in any way with God. So if you find a Muslim or a person who calls himself a Muslim praying to somebody who he calls a saint, that person, though he calls himself a Muslim, has stepped out of the bounds of Islam. Because Islam is not just merely a belief wherein one says, I believe that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, was the last of the messengers. True, this is the declaration of faith which allows one to enter the door of Islam. But there are many things which, if done, contradict this declaration of faith and cause one to go back out as soon as they came in. One of those things is to direct worship to other than God. This is why Muslims do not accept to be called Mohammedans, as Christians are called, or followers of Christ are called Christians, and followers of Buddha are called Buddhists. Because Mohammedans implies that Muslims worship Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, which is not the case at all. Instead, the name is Muslim. Muslim means one who submits to the will of God. So, that essential message, as I stated, is that man should worship God alone, not inside of his creation in any way. God is beyond his creation. He's not surrounded, enclosed by His creation. He's not a spirit. He cannot be painted or carved. No images can be made of Him. He is beyond man's comprehension. We worship Him through His attributes, which He has revealed to us, in that He is all merciful, He accepts repentance, He is just, etc. We worship Him through these attributes. Christians ask, don't you make a picture? Don't you have a picture in your mind when you worship God? How can you worship God without this picture? The point is, once a man makes a picture in his mind of God, he is in fact making God like his creation. Because our minds can only picture the things which we have seen. And God cannot be seen in this life. The other aspect of Prophet Jesus' message was his sunnah, his way. There's a common quote from the Bible wherein people like to say that Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way." This is evident. They claim that Jesus is God. But that's not the case. This is not what Jesus was talking about, if these words are to be held true. What this means is that one cannot worship God except by the way which has been defined by the prophets of God. Jesus emphasized to his disciples, his followers, that they could only worship God by the way which he had taught them. Similarly, we find in the statements of the last of the prophets, Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be on him, where he has said very clearly, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَّرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. I have left nothing which will bring you closer to God except that I have commanded you to do it. He has pointed the way, and His way is the only way, as was the way of the prophets before Him. As such, He said, مَنْ أَحْسَسَ فِي أَمْرِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever adds anything new to the religion of Islam, starts to make their own way of worshipping God, it is not acceptable to God. So the way of the Prophet is the only way to God. So what remains is for us to look at the way of Prophet Jesus. We find, as is recorded in the New Testament, that Jesus was circumcised. He was a Jew, and he was circumcised. This was a part of his way. But today we find Christians, for the most part, not getting circumcised because of a rationale introduced by Paul, wherein he said that circumcision was circumcision of the heart. This was his interpretation. But Jesus was not circumcised by the heart, and he didn't say anything about circumcision of the heart. He was circumcised, in fact. So if one is to follow the way of Jesus, one must be circumcised. And we see that the people around the world who insist on circumcision are those who call themselves to be Muslims. So we can say that they are following the way of Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus did not eat pork. He was a Jew, and he did not eat pork. He came, as he said, to fulfill the law, to uphold it, not to break it. So he didn't need pork. But unfortunately, most people who call themselves Christians today, they not only eat it, they raise it, they love it, they have pictures of it, they praise it, they make cartoons about it. You know, the pig is endeared. Porky Pig. So, we can say without a doubt that those who call themselves to be Christians, followers of Christ, are not in fact following Christ. And we find that the people who insist on not eating pork are those who call themselves Muslims. They are in fact following the way of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we find in Matthew 26, verse 39, when Jesus went up to the Garden of Gethsemane, it said, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. He fell on his face and prayed. When we look around the Christian world, we find Christians kneeling down, holding their hands up, in a posture which cannot be ascribed to Jesus. And the only people that we find consistently in their prayer, falling down on their faces in prayer, are those who call themselves Muslims. So again, we can say, without a doubt, that the way of Prophet Jesus is not being followed by Christendom, but is in fact being followed by those who call themselves Muslims, those who submit to the will of God. And this falling down on the face in prayer is not something which Jesus brought. It was new. It is something which can be found as a part of the practice of the earlier prophet. Prophet Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 3 falls down on his face and prays. Moses and Aaron in Numbers 20 verse 6 as well as Numbers 16 verse 22 fall on their faces in prayer. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 verse 42 falls on his face and prays. In Joshua 5 verse 14 and Joshua 7 verse 6 falls on his face in prayer. This is the way of the prophets. As God has said in the Quran, very clearly, whoever obeys the prophet has obeyed God. And it is only by that way that those who claim to follow Jesus will gain the salvation which he brought in the message of all the prophets before him, and that of the last of the prophets. May God's peace and blessings be on all of them. So, what we can say in conclusion is that Jesus was a prophet of God, without a doubt. And his message was that of Islam. Submission to the will of God. Read the final revelation, the Quran. Read it so that you may judge for yourself what was the message of Jesus, and in that way you may gain the salvation which I'm sure each and every one of us seeks in this life. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.